This morning we come to the last message in this section in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Don't tell anybody, I didn't add to the canon. But I want to read first to be reminded of Ephesians, from Ephesians chapter 1. As a reminder, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Listen to the holy, infallible, and inerrant word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and to put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, returning to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me and the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil in your vine in the field that shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we have a tremendous prophecy here. And we even see that you have put your own word to the test. Give us eyes to see your fulfilling grace that comes in the work of the Son and thy Spirit for each of us. In Christ's name, amen. Grace, please display, O Lord, grace, forgiveness, and your loving blessing in the context of your judgment upon the disobedience of your people. The section before us, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, can be viewed as an interesting interface between the Lord's blessing and judgment. He tells them, yes, in the context of intense judgment, of robbing the tithe, that if they repent, he will return, he will repent unto them. The Lord will turn aside his judgment and will bless them. Congregation, what extraordinary compassion, given the flow of the book so far. As we pointed out in last week's message, the literary structure found in verse 7b is only found elsewhere in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. In the Zechariah passage and here in 7b, the Lord employs the gracious if-then literary pattern. Herein, to repeat from last week, the Lord makes his imperative plea for hearts of repentance on the part of his people. And then he immediately makes a promise that if his plea is heeded by the people, then he will return. He will repent. The same word he uses for himself from his direction of judgment and bestow showers of blessing upon unrepentant hearts. The wonderful free offer of grace and restoration are laid before Israel by the Lord's word, and yet, as we have seen, the Lord receives this arrogant response from them. How shall we return? How shall we repent? He tells them to repeat, yes, in the context of his intense judgment of robbing the tithe, that if they repent, he will return unto them. The Lord will turn aside his judgment, and he will bless them. Now, before returning to Malachi chapter 3, 6 through 12, one point I want you to see that I have not brought to your attention so far is a most serious connection. If you would peer your eyes back to chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. In that verse, the Lord curses the Israelite who brings a blemished sacrifice to the Lord to be offered on the altar. The Lord calls such a person a cheat. A cheat. So, is it surprising that if the Israelite is cheating in bringing his sacrifice for sin, that he would not also rob the Lord of his tithe? Of course not. If a person has no respect for the animal sacrifice that he brings to the Lord, then he will surely not care about the tithe that he owes to the Lord. Now, congregation, we have already placed both the sacrifice and the tithe before us in terms of the gospel. Cheating concerning the animal sacrifice is an attack upon our beloved Jesus sacrificing himself, dying for our sins as the perfect Lamb of God, and robbing the Lord of his tithe points to Christ's resurrection as the first fruits of the Lord's tithe, of our final guaranteed resurrection glory in Christ. O congregation, let each of us peer into our own hearts. What do you see? What are you looking at in your own hearts here this morning? Are you gazing into a heart that truly grasps one's own sin, which in turn begets a true understanding and love for the Lord, who despises cheating upon his sacrificial altar for sin? Indeed, our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, did not cheat the sacrifice necessary for the atonement for sin. He delivered his own Son, who alone is perfect and without sin, to restore the Lord's honorable and favorable name among his people. Ask yourself, as you're peering into your own heart this morning, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If you do, then open your heart to the fullness of his substitutionary sacrifice for your life. Don't cheat him. And if you truly love and embrace the Christ for his work on your behalf on the cross, then you will not rob him of his resurrection glory. For the bands of death and sin are truly released, as his tomb is empty. As New Testament believers, as the gospel penetrates into your hearts, Christ's complete and full redemption for us in his death and resurrection will pierce our hearts in affection, conviction, gratitude, and thanksgiving. Through the Holy Spirit working faith in our Christ within us, our hearts will refuse to cheat and to rob Jesus, the spiritual elevation that will direct, shape, and control our entire yes, our entire life. Now, why am I making such a huge point about this? Because we must see the connection between the animal sacrifice, Christ's death, and the tithe, Christ's resurrection, as the foundation for the grace revealed in this particular section in chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, especially as we focus this morning on those last couple of verses, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 is most interesting. If you look at it, after the intense curse leveled at the whole nation for robbing him. Verse 9, the Lord issues an imperative to the Israelites to bring the full tithe into the storehouse, the repository in the temple complex for the priests, the Levites, and the poor within Israel. Indeed, the challenge is to bring the food into the Lord's house. What is interesting here is that the imperative is not a voluntary action on the part of the people, meaning that the Lord's imperative is not a mere suggestion. That is, well, you can bring the tithe if you want, or you don't have to bring the tithe if you want, if you don't want to. It's completely up to you. Not at all. That's not the spirit here. That is not the word of the Lord. The Lord's imperative here is completely in step with the Lord's stipulations from the moment that the tithe was established in the life of Israel. You can check this out in Leviticus 27:30, Deuteronomy 14:28, and Deuteronomy 26:12. The full tithe is always to be brought into the temple storehouse. Suddenly, what's interesting looking at the text, an interesting twist comes in the narrative. Note carefully, the Lord allows Israel to put him to the test. The Lord allows Israel to put him to the test. In fact, the word of the Lord is very forceful here. He commands. The imperative is used here by the Lord of battle. Put me to the test. He is commanding Jacob, Israel, to put him to the test in this situation. This is most unusual. In most cases in Scripture, the Lord is the one who is testing the people. Not in all cases, but usually that is absolutely true in Scripture. The idea here is this: if they repent and fill the storehouse, then the Lord needs to demonstrate that he will return unto them his blessing. Repent, Jacob, Israel, and then the Lord will be put to the test to do what? To do what? Look carefully at verse 10b. The pattern is there. Repentance followed by blessing. The imperative addresses the Lord. It is a test to whether the Lord will bless hearts who truly repent. Notice that the test for the Lord relates specifically to the tithe, to the storehouse. The Lord's blessing is directed precisely to the opening of the heavens, pouring out its blessings so that the storehouse will be full. There will be no more need in the midst of the priests, the Levites, the poor. As we continue in the text, verse 11, the reference to the test of the Lord becomes clearer. The blessings pouring out of heaven, is so that the ground will produce its fruits and the fields its vines. Indeed, the storehouse will be full, and there will be no more need if that day ever arrives. In this test of the Lord, the people are challenged by the Lord's willingness and ability. Willingness and ability to bless them rather than to curse them. Now, as you look at that and you read this prophecy, what may come into your mind at this point is the question that probes our mind at this point is the outcome of the challenge in verse 10. What is the outcome of the challenge in verse 10? In the revelation of God's word, do we have a clear recording among Jacob, Israel, that they repented and that the Lord opened the heavens so the storehouse in the temple complex was filled? In answer to that question, we must confess that there is no record in the infallible revelation of God's word that the temple complex was filled. In fact, within the temple complex, centuries later, our Savior refers to the temple complex as a den of thieves, in referencing the fulfillment of the prophecy in Jeremiah 7:11. Remember, as we look into the depths of the Lord's divine supernatural prophecy here, we must keep in mind that we are deeply into divinely spiritual prophecy and its use of metaphors and symbolic language, which has redemptive historical revelation at its core. We must read the text here in verses 10 through 12, in the same way which we read chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Open your hearts, congregation, to the incredible revelation of the Lord's blessings and grace, to your loving, forgiving, patient and long-suffering Father who is in heaven. To understand the prophetic words and their fulfillment in verses 10 through 12, you must place the Lord's words into the literal context of the coming of the gospel. In the coming of the messenger, John the Baptist, and in the coming of the Lord himself, the angel of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are back to connecting verses 10 through 12 back to chapter 3, verse 1, which connects to Matthew 3, verses 1 through 17, and which we have gone over quite a bit in this series. Repentance is coming. It is coming with the preaching of the Word of God by the Baptist and God's anointed, the Christ. Please do not miss how verse 10 will be fulfilled. The Lord will inaugurate repentance and its fruits in the lives of his people. The people will not freely repent on their own and bring in the full tithe, filling the storehouse with food. Watch, watch the covenant love of our sovereign Lord take hold of his changeless oath as a changeless deliverer. Do not miss that the Lord definitely places the imperative of the test upon his own person. He's going to place the test upon himself.
He's going to turn that imperative that he gave Israel, and he is going to exercise on the imperative himself. The faithfulness of his person, that does not change. And the faithfulness of his covenant oath, the people will not be consumed. We're back to understanding what's before us in chapter 3, verse 6, that very important verse. The Lord will open. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing until there is no more need. There is an incredible theme here in redemptive history that you do not want to miss. Do you recall when the windows of heaven opened previously? Yes, you remember that incident, don't you? It's in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. The windows of heaven open and the waters descend for 40 days and nights. The flood waters that judged the earth and saved Noah and his family. And you also know that in 1 Peter 3:21, that those waters are to be viewed as what? What are you answering in your mind? Are you staying with me? They are to be viewed as the baptism of Noah and his family. Now watch. Watch. Do you remember Christ's baptism? As Christ is baptized by John, and as he comes up from the water, by the way, that's a resurrection imagery, what happens? Like in the flood, in the context of baptism, the heavens open. Mark's gospel says they're torn open. And the Spirit of God descends and rests upon him, inaugurating his earthly ministry, in which he will baptize with the power of the Holy Spirit, as John's gospel testifies. And as the heavens are open, the voice of the sovereign God of all creation resounds. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. The ministry of our triune God is all converging. Getting this? Is all converging in a unique manner upon the earth in history at Christ's baptism, in blessing and in judgment. The Father who has sent his Son into the world declares clearly that Jesus, who is the Savior of his people, is his beloved Son. And he is pleased with his divine and perfect sonship. The second Adam begins the new creation. And he is pronounced what? Good. Really good. In Christ, this new creation will not ever turn to bad. This is assured not only by the fact that the Holy Spirit is fully descended upon his person and work, but that Christ is going to baptize his own people with the Holy Spirit. Do you not see? The presence of the Holy Spirit accompanying Christ and his ministry will assure a people for Christ's church who will bring the conviction. They will bring the conviction of repentance and faith so that those who belong to Christ will enter into his kingdom forever. Now, the prophetic words of Malachi in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 are starting to come into focus for literal fulfillment in the gospel. Fulfillment in the manner in which our sovereign triune God accomplishes the salvation of his people. The metaphors in Malachi become reality in God's chosen children. The Holy Spirit will bring repentance in Christ's flock in order for the full tithe to be brought into the storehouse. Remember, our Father in heaven brings the full tithe, that is, the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits of eternal exalted glory, which guarantees the final resurrection of all his people. Christ as head and his church, you, his body, fills all in all. Through the Holy Spirit, the storehouse of the heavenly Zion is absolutely full. And those who live in repentance and faith, turning aside from the path of sin for the sake of communion, fellowship, and the eternal presence of Christ, food will never be a problem, as the feast of the Lamb, who is our living water and the bread of life, will never permit us, you, to be thirsty and hungry again. Yes, the Lord accepts the test in verse 10, and he delivers. He even delivers more than is expected. He secures the means of repentance and the benefits of repentance for those whom he shines his divine love into their hearts. Your hearts know this divine love this morning, don't you? And the Lord will take upon himself to rebuke that which attempts to devour the flock. In this case, as you look at verse 11, the fruits of the soil. The imagery here is the picture of locusts, like the plague in Egypt, and other warnings in the Old Testament dealing with devouring the crops in the field. But here we know where this is pointing us to in terms of the literal appearance of the gospel. We know where it's taking us. It is pointing to the foremost enemy of Christ's work in redemption. His work of redemption and the application of the Holy Spirit. It's pointing us to the great devourer, Satan himself. Indeed, O Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, in all your confidence in the gospel, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. Nor is Satan going to snatch snatch one who truly belongs to Christ through the Holy Spirit out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Our assurance of this comes through Christ's work on the cross and the tomb being empty. Indeed, those who truly belong to Christ, you will not be barren. The vines of Christ, his people, because of the productive results of the Word of God through the Spirit of God, will yield various amounts of good service in Christ's kingdom that will build up and strengthen the everlasting goodness of Zion's glory. I'm thinking here of the saints of God in terms of Christ's parable of the sower, concerning those who bear forth those fruits. Moreover, the greater expectations of the Lord's test will become even more triumphant, because through the Lord in heaven, who sets his delight upon his Son. Did you notice that? Malachi 3:1. Now watch. Watch for each of you, all the people redeemed from the various nations on the earth will delight. Same word. Will delight in the permanent land of Zion. Verse 12 of your text. Delighting in the presence of Christ forever is because Christ is the delight of his heavenly Father for you. What an incredible prophecy. Oh, what incredible gospel we have, in which the Lord has opened the heavens and poured his showers of blessings into your hearts. Are your hearts not full this morning? Are they not really full of the love for Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the knowledge of the forgiving mercy of the Father's covenant faithfulness? You, congregation, each of you, are living in the era of the fullness of the triune God's grace in your entire being. Let us be joyful and glad for such a wonderful, wonderful gospel. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you let Israel put you to the test, and how you have come through. What a wonderful gospel. The storehouse of heaven is filled with the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, and how we are privileged here this morning to know that we are the branches. We are the ones who are not barren, for the Spirit is in us, producing that fruit. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to bless our congregation, bless thy people here. Be with the elders, be with the deacons, be with those who instruct, be with those who do all the things that continue to make us a strong body for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless each family, bless each person, and give to them the fruits of Christ's righteousness. We ask these things as a body together in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.